that you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, May 19th, 2025, and we're jumping right into a message as preached a week ago Sunday by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. He's taken us through the book of Hebrews on Mondays, and today we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson.
So in the book of Hebrews, or the sermon of Hebrews, or however you want to say it, we talked about this the last couple weeks. This was written in 63 to 67 AD. This is after Jesus is risen from the dead, about 30 to 35 years later. It was written to, it matters that we know this, it was written to a group of Jewish people that were Christians. So Jewish Christians is who it was written to, and the purpose it was written was because of this, because Jewish people were forgetting that the main thing in their main thing on their journey was Jesus, not the religious practices of the Jewish faith. So they were basically leaning into religion and forgetting about relationship. All of you in this room, we've experienced these things. Whether you've experienced it with religion, like a certain group of faith, where it's like, if I do these things, if I check these boxes, then I'm all right. But the truth is you still feel empty. You still want things. You're still desiring more things. And the reason that is because God's created you to be in what? A relationship with him. And that relationship was the beginning from the very beginning. Now, religion isn't all bad, except for when religion puts boundaries around you to make you feel safe and makes people on the outside feel like they don't belong. But a relationship with Jesus is the court of Gentiles and everybody's welcome. And so today, I don't know if you would consider yourself, man, is religion standing in your way? It probably is with some in the room. But I promise you, it might not be religion that's attached to a faith, but it's a religion. And what the religion is the idols we have in this world. Like, all of us have things in this world that we focus on more than the things that matter most. And so today, as we look at this passage, I want us to ask those questions. In chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, the first 2 weeks, what we talked a lot about is the deity, or the fact that Jesus is God. It was like all we talked about for the first 2 weeks. And literally, this was the image I said. If God looks in the mirror, he sees who? Okay, you almost got it. Like, it's early. For all those new people, like, no one listens to this brother talk because they didn't know anything else. When God looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And so that matters. So the very beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, it's like he is creator, he is sustainer, he is creative, he is forgiving, he is powerful. It gives you, like, Jesus is divine. He is perfect. You with me? That's what it does. And then in the beginning of 2, it says, and we should do what? We should stay close to him so we don't drift away. Remember the drifting? What do we do to drift? We don't do anything. We just don't hold on to the anchor. We just don't stay close to Jesus. Today in this passage, after the first part of Hebrews talks about the divine nature of God, the second part of the passage talks about this about Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was fully God. This week is Jesus is fully man. Why does that matter? It matters because what Kathy said was so true. It matters because what Sarah said was so true. It matters because every single one of us walked in this room today with brokenness, hurt, isolation. I know you feel alone sometimes, because I do too. I know you think that no one understands, because I've been there too. I know that you can be surrounded by the people that you love the most and still feel alone. And I know that some of you aren't surrounded by anyone and you feel completely isolated. You feel broken, you feel hurt, you feel alone. You feel like you can't overcome an addiction. You feel like you can't find love. You are constantly in a place, all of us at times in our life, we're in places that we just think there's no one that understands. And today we're looking at a passage of scripture that's going to prove to you and prove to me that not only is Jesus King, not only is he creator, not only is he sustainer, not only is he the God of all creation, but he's a God that put clothes on so he can understand you. So today, as we look at this passage, that's where it starts. It starts this way in verse 5. It says this, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere." This is out of Psalms chapter 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels." So he's saying humanity, men and women on this earth, you were created in a way that you had less power than the angels. You with me? "So you're made lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything subject under his feet." See, this is what happened. In the beginning of creation, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man, he created woman, but he gave them their keys. And the keys that he gave Adam and he gave Eve were the keys to the earth. They had dominion. They had power over the earth. The angels in this moment were there to serve them, okay? It's what made Satan so mad, is why are you giving the image of yourself to these humans? Why are you giving the power over creation? Why do they get to name the animals? Why do they get to do this? That's why Satan rebelled. And so in the garden and on this earth, humanity had the keys to the kingdom. See, Satan couldn't accuse them. There was no death. There was no stress. There was no pain. There was no abuse. There was no cancer. There was no addictions. There was no anxiety. There was no injuries. Like, it was perfect, y'all. And then something happened in the garden. Man and woman, us, we made a decision that we wanted to be like God versus to be in a relationship with God. We wanted to be our pride. Sound familiar? Got in the way, and when we sinned, we dropped the keys to the kingdom, and we couldn't pick them up, and so Satan had them. So then the enemy could torment. Then he brought death, brought destruction, brought accusation, brought stress, brought worry, brought pain, brought abuse. He brought all the things that we hate, because he held the keys. But then, the next part of the passage. See, someone had to come to this earth as a human in order to live a perfect life to defeat it. And it says these words. "Now in putting everything in subject to him, he left nothing out of sight of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subject to him, but we see Jesus. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So what did Jesus do? Jesus came down on this earth. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was lying in a manger. He walked on this earth and he was perfect. He was tempted. We'll talk about that later. In every single way you are, he felt the same things you feel. He felt your sin. He felt your guilt. He felt your pain. He felt your loneliness, your isolation. He felt all those things. And then when he did those things, he went to a cross. When he went to the cross and died on the cross, guess what happened? In his death, he died for all of humanity. That's what it says right here. But then he went down into hell and he kicked down the doors of hell and he said, "Give me those keys." He said, "You have no ability now, Satan, to torment. Like, you have no ability to accuse my people. Shut your mouth." And he took the keys. And so in your life, in my life, if I'm allowing the deceptions of the world to accuse me, all I have to say is he has no ability to do that unless you give it to him. See, that's what this is talking about. I'm going to read it again because it says this. It says, Jesus was crowned with glory. He got a crown. He was victorious. He got first place, y'all. He stood on the top. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I got a question for you. How do you define success? Because right here, it defines success as Jesus was the most successful because he suffered and died. Moms, you are like the best of us. Actually, women, you're the best of us. And you carry a weight that most people don't carry in your homes, in life. I see it. This isn't me like puffing you up. It's what I really believe. You're naturally more selfless. Not all of you. Most of you. You're naturally, you care, you're willing to sacrifice for things that sometimes us selfish dudes just aren't. But ladies, I need to read this to you. Dudes, I need to read this to you because you need to hear these words, because a major problem in our society today stems from this verse. And I'm going to read it again. So I'm going to puff you up, but I'm just about to step on your toes, ladies and fellas. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the state of God, he might taste, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. How do you define success? We have a culture today that defines success based on how much money you make, based on how good you do in school, how talented you are. We have a culture today that bases success on making your children objects. That's what we do. This is why we think that our kids, we want them to have it better than us. We want them to find the fulfillment that we can't find. We want them to find the joy that we can't have. We want them to have the love that we think that we can't have. Like, we want, listen to me, it's driven by the right why. I promise you, I believe that. It's driven by a desire for our children, men, women, it's our children, the people around us, to have it better than we've had it. Are you with me? You can just nod your heads. But that's a deep desire for us as a culture. Here's the problem. It's not found in the things you're seeking. Your kid can make the honor roll. He can get the D1 scholarship. He can play professionally. He can be the best union laborer. He can be the best doctor, surgeon, teacher. Listen, you can have all those things. But I'm telling you, what defines success in this world is a walking, talking, living relationship with the creator of the universe. That's where you find success. And that comes in you being willing and I being willing to encourage them in the characteristics of Christ. Did you just hear what I said? Because it matters. It matters that your children and my children, and your friends and my friends, the passage is going to end this way, that the thing that they know is the most important is that they represent who God is. Because when they represent who God is, it's who they are created to be. We are created to be image bearers of the King. I want your kid to be great. I want to see the bumper sticker, my kid's an honor roll student. I like it. I'm fine with it. I want them to get awards. I want them to win state track. I want them to win baseball games. I want them to be great musicians. Like, I want them to be great. I want Christians to dominate the world in their greatness of, like, to show how good God is. But listen to me, that's not success. That's the fruit of success. True success is found in the faithfulness. Why is Jesus crowned here? Because he's faithful to the mission. Family. That's how we gotta love our people. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. First off, and sisters. It's plural there. Like, they don't put the sisters there, but you should be there, ladies. He calls you family. Think about how crazy humble that is. The humility of God himself calls us family. But it says this, it says the founder of salvation. How is Jesus the founder? Because Jesus came to earth as a dude. He walked on this earth in humanity. He is all powerful in deity, but he took his God card and he put it in his back pocket and he didn't play it. Jesus knew the power behind him. It's like a soldier that gets put on the ground in a foreign country, and he knows he's got a patch somewhere that has, it's a U.S., he rips the U.S. patch off because he's going into enemy territories and he doesn't want to be discovered, but he knows if he's captured, he knows if he's in trouble, he's got the full might of the U.S. military coming to look for him. That is empowering. It's empowering to know. Jesus was empowered knowing the power that God had given him. He was empowered knowing that God was behind him, in front of him. But Jesus walked in the Spirit of God just like you and I did. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to sympathize with your weaknesses. Because he had to be the author of how to do it perfect. He had to be the author of taking sins. He had to be the author, the perfecter, the ambassador, the captain of provision to people. He had to be the author of the one who walked in humanity with the Spirit of God resting on him. And he's the one that had to conquer death. He's the one that had to conquer sin. And y'all, he did it for you and he did it for me. That's the blessing of the humanity of Jesus. Do you know that when you're sanctified, you don't drift? If I'm by the boat and I'm laying by the pontoon boat in Arkansas, that's my spot, y'all. And I'm sitting on a raft and I drift away and no one says, hey, come on back. Which, why don't we say that? Like in life. Like I work with you guys know who I work with? I work with lots of athletes. And I promise you that a good team, if someone is sleeping and they're about to miss a lift, they will drag them out of bed to bring them to the lift. A good team, if someone lines up offsides, is going to say, hey, back up. But in our life, we're so afraid to say to someone, hey, yo, come on, man, get your mind right. We don't want to be judgmental. Listen, I'm not telling you to judge someone. I'm telling you to look after your brothers and sisters. Love them enough to say, y'all, like, where have you been? We miss you. You know what happens when you drift away? This is what happens when I drift away. I get 100 yards from the boat. I'm on this little like raft thing that can't barely hold 230 pounds of walking romance. It's hard for it. But the reality is I'm on that thing and I see my family off of this boat and they look at me and they're laughing and they're saying, guess what I have to do to get back? I've got to paddle all the way back. Guess what this body, like look at these arms. They're like velociraptor arms. They can bench press. They don't swim real well. But like I'm telling you, I have to remove something in me. I have to do something I don't want to do in order to get back to where I should be. See, sanctification and suffering. But to hear that, like when Jesus goes to the cross, he dies for your sins and my sins. Remember, you're freed from slavery. That's our Passover. You're freed from sin and death's been conquered. The rest of your life, we walk in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit dwells within you and dwells within me. And I get the opportunity of, I'm free from sin. I'm free from pain. I'm free from guilt. I'm free from those things. Now I got to be freed from me. The bad in me and the good in me. I got to occasionally paddle if I'm unwilling to hold on to the anchor. I'll tell of your name to my brothers. How cool is it that Jesus calls us a brother? You know, sometimes people don't like if I call him brother. He was a brother. He's king. He's savior. He's water. He's bread. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's out of the book of Psalms 22. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children of God. It has given me. Why is he quoting the Old Testament so much? He's writing to Jewish people that know these verses. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Here, read this now. This is what we're just talking about. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. What'd he get? The keys, y'all. That's what he's talking about there. For surely it's not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. I might get emotional in this next part. The offspring of Abraham. This offspring here is not the bloodline of Abraham. It's the descendants of Abraham. In our culture today, we make too big a deal out of the biological blood. What do I mean by that? That I have the opportunity in this world to raise a son who's not from the same bloodline I am. But I'm telling you, he is mine. And every single week I take communion with you. I have a blood transfusion, and I'm a part of the family of God, not the brokenness of humanity. I don't know your biological bloodlines, but I know your redeemed ones. I know you are a part of my family. And I know you are loved so deeply. You are cherished so much. And if we will love, if we will mother, we will father, we will brother, we will sister each other, we will all be healthier. Verses. Mine. I told people this a long time ago. People got really mad at me. They get mad at me a lot, by the way. I think Easter lunch with your family is like the worst practice in the world. I really do. I think it like mourns the heart of God. Wow. That was a bold statement. I'll get an email about it. Jason@cuchurch.com. This is why. Do you know how many people actually would come and listen to who Jesus is if you invited them over? But I don't want it to disrupt family time. Family time. The reason there's so many people in this city that have never had family time. We have lots of families in here. They can have family time with them. I'm sorry I'm so emotional, but it's just real. It's just me trying to tell you the truth, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, singles. There is a world out there that is so desperate to be seen, to be known, to be loved. And the creator of the universe became a human so they would know he loves them. And we get the opportunity to be that representative as well. Or we can define success based on how good our kids are. What are we teaching them? That they're the centerpiece of the universe? How well is that working for you? For surely it's not the angels that he helps, but the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus was made like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation, to forgiveness. He might be the answer for the sins of the people. Every single year, the high priest would come into this place called, he would be out in the court of Gentiles. He would go into this place called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's why they call him a high priest here. It's like, why would, Jesus wasn't a high priest. Well, he was a high priest. Just like he was an apostle. Just like he was the king. Just like he was life. Like all these words are descriptive of God because it's swimming in the ocean to discover God. We're never going to quite get it, right? But why was he a faithful high priest? Because this priest, every single year, would have to go behind this curtain. And this curtain, he'd go behind it. He'd tie a rope around his leg and a bell around his waist. He would go behind this curtain, and if he didn't purify himself, he'd drop dead because he was in the presence of God. And they would literally tie the rope so they could pull him out. But it says Jesus was a faithful high priest. Why? Because he went in there and he was faithful. And he, like what the high priest would do is he would go in, he would kill, he would sacrifice a goat or a sheep. He'd pour the blood over the mercy seat. And for that year, it was like a pardon. But Jesus went behind the curtain. And when he went behind the curtain, what happened? The curtain tore from top to bottom. Because brother don't have to like walk around a curtain. Curtain tears from top to bottom when he dies on a cross, and his blood is poured out on this seat for all of mankind. He was a faithful high priest, one, because he understands your pain, he understands your struggles, he understands all those things. He was also faithful. Why? He did it perfectly, and when he died for all humanity. See, you and I don't have to experience death. When you close your eyes and I close my eyes, we're with Jesus, y'all. And that happens, why? Because we had a faithful high priest. For because he himself has suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Wait a second, how is Jesus tempted? He was tempted the same way you're tempted. Well, he doesn't really understand temptation because he never gave into it. I want you to think about that. Do you know what happens when I give into temptation? A release of, it's not hard anymore. Followed by the guilt of, oops. But if you and I are willing to be faithful and not giving into temptation, we keep feeling the weight of the temptation. It's constant. It's constantly tempting. It's constantly tempting. Now here's the beauty is, the longer you don't give in to that temptation, you see the fruits of faithfulness and the fruits of obedience, and then you have to do what? Remind yourself of the why you don't give in. I need to bring up some of my friends up here that have walked through different addiction programs, because the reality is, every single one in this room is an addict. Every single one of you is an addict. It's just what you're addicted to. But I promise you, all my friends that have walked through addiction, it's the same in my life. The things in my life that I am tempted to do constantly, I have a list of the reasons why I don't. Because the fruit of faithfulness is a greater blessing than giving into the temptation. But listen to me, I still feel the weight of temptation. No one feels the weight of temptation more than the faithful people who suffer under it, who don't give in. So don't tell me Jesus doesn't understand temptation. Listen to me. Having all the power in the world and allowing a simple dude to slap you in the face. Having all the power in the world and having people spit on you. Having the power to stop the world from moving and choosing to fall on your knees and a cross hits you on your back. Having all the power in the world and letting your best friends abandon you. Family, Jesus understands you. He understands you in your loneliness. He understands you in your isolation. He understands you in your successes. He understands you in your failures. The question is, will you go to him? Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's saying this. He's like, guys, just consider this. Like, consider, like, you believe in Jesus, but you're not walking with him. He's just something you're checking a box on. That's what we do sometimes, right? Like, let's be honest with ourselves. I mean, like, let's be honest as people. Sometimes what Jesus is it's a quick fix during the week to get me through the week versus the reason why I do everything. And the reason why you and I walk, I'm putting me in a way that feels unfulfilled, the way that feels very burdened, the way that feels insecure is because my lack of willingness to just walk with him versus just take the things I need and want from him. See, it said at the beginning, they see Jesus, but most people didn't see Jesus. Why didn't they see Jesus? They didn't see Jesus because they were looking for themselves. It's the same for us today, family. It's hard to see Jesus if you're looking in the mirror at you. He loves you. Don't feel bad. Just look at him. who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also is faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house than more than the house itself. Verse 4, it says this, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. See there, he's saying, Moses is good, Moses is great. I know you all love Moses. Moses is super cool. To testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house and is his son. There's so many people in this world. Last week I talked about John Elway. I think he's cool. There's a lot of people in this world that we like, right? That we like, it's cool. It's not bad, but they ain't the king. There's a lot of people in this world that you want to please. There's a lot of people in this world you want to love you, so you love them so they love you. But if the first one you love and the first one you please and the first one you chase is not Jesus, it's a crisis waiting to happen. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The evidence of your fruit and the evidence of my walking with Jesus is this, that I'm confident in him and I boast in our hope. How do we boast in our hope? You know what I love? I love when you guys encourage me to be more faithful. I love when you tell me stories of what God's doing in your life. I love when I hear of a moment that you make a mistake and you turn back to Jesus. I'm encouraged by you. You encourage me and I encourage you. See, your purpose and my purpose as the family of God, as the bloodline of who? Christ. See, this room will not be known for its individual successes, and we got some successful people in the room. This room will not be known for their failures because we got some major failures in the room. One of the greatest is standing on the stage. We got lots of failures, we got lots of successes, but this room will not be known for those things. This room will be known for one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the family of God, and He is our leader. He is our Father, He is our Creator, and He understands you and me. That's worth boasting about.
Oh, listening friend, the gauntlet has been raised. Think of creative ways today to boast about Jesus. Pray that God will give you those divine appointments to share the good news message of Jesus. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church, as preached a week ago Sunday, and we'll continue on Mondays in the future going through this book together. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.